Hi, good morning. My name's Naomi. I'm reading God's Word to you this morning. The passage is Romans chapter 12, verses 9 to 13. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honour. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. May God bless the reading of his word.
There's a poem by Edgar Allan Poe where he writes, "We loved with a love that was more than love." So this was about a one-of-a-kind love, you know, a unique love, a higher love that he'd experienced, something that was deeper than he'd felt anywhere else. And he felt it through his whole being. It's called a love that's more than love. And that's the Christian experience of Jesus Christ. Jesus loves us with a love that is more than love. More than love as we know it, more than love as we've felt it elsewhere. It's more pure and genuine than any love that you've ever felt or received, even from within your own family. And so love is at the core of the Christian faith. It sums up Christian living, and it's a defining feature. Jesus said that if we love one another in the same way that he's loved us, then the whole world will know that we are his followers. It's love that ought to stand out, but it'll only stand out if we love in the same way as Jesus Christ. Because let's face it, love is not only a Christian virtue. The whole world knows that love's better than hate. And so people pursue to be loved and to love others, but will only stand out then if we love like Christ. And if it's not visible or distinct in our lives, if people look at us and see nothing unique about our love, then we as Christians are out of step with our Christ. Because a faithful Christian loves, and a great church loves with a love that's more than love. And so if I was a Christian and I'd just moved into St. Ives and I was looking for a church to join, then I'd walk into a church, yes, to hear the preaching, that it's faithful and true to the word, but I'd also want to see in the lives of the leadership and in the community that there is a love that is more than love. And also, if I went back in time and I was to be the engineer that I was 15 years ago, I was gearing up for a new year, I'd be reflecting on how my re-entry into work would be shaped by the habit of a distinctive love, that people would, my colleagues around me would know me as someone who has a particular kind of love. And last week we heard from Tim about serving in the church. A great church serves. And so if I was picking up a role in the church this year, if I had a part to play in a leadership or some sort of new role that I was picking up, I'd be thinking about how is the way that I serve in this ministry going to be distinctively marked by the shape of love, and how am I going to be in a team that has a foundation of love? Because if I speak in the language of angels and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, but I do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal, we remember from 1 Corinthians 13. So let's approach this topic today about love as it really is central to the Christian faith. Let's take it seriously and let's really think about it with keen interest and seek that love that Christ calls us towards. Let's open up Romans chapter 12. And I'm picking up verse 9, the very first sentence. Love must be sincere. It doesn't say that love needs to be pretty or baked the day before or perfectly worded. Love must be sincere. This is the opposite to fake love, plastic love that smiles and greets you, but it's thin, that it lacks the depth. Sincere love comes from deep within the gut of a person and it lasts longer than a few happy greetings. Because everyone can produce some energy to be kind. You go anywhere and people generally seek to be loving towards their friends. But sincere Christian love has a breadth and a depth of sincerity that outlasts, outstrips, and goes beyond. It goes through friendships, beyond friendships, through family, beyond family. It goes through the church community. It goes through the workplace. It goes into the sports clubs. It goes into the community. And it even goes beyond that to people that would harm us, to people that would not be our friends, that would be opposed to us and be our enemies, which is why Romans 12 goes on to talk about loving people that don't love you back. And that happens after our passage today, how to love people that don't love you back. So sincere love has to do with the breadth and the depth and the extent and the sincerity. But it also has to do with good and evil. So see the next sentence. Love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. That's related to the first sentence. In the original language, this is one, it's one paragraph, but in the original language it's one sentence. And it's kind of like this bouncing staccato of ideas that are all connected. And we're trying to understand what sincere love is, and it involves hating what is evil and clinging to what is good. Sincere love is not so much about giving people what you think might be loving according to your love languages, or, you know, maybe giving people what they're seeking according to their love languages. It's about giving what is good as opposed to evil. Love and hate fundamentally have to do with good and evil. People can give you exactly what you want at just the right time, but it might not be love because it might not be good for you. And it probably is, you know, like our intuitions are pretty good, so we know what people seek and we evaluate it. We think, yes, this is loving. But at times we want some funny things, you know. We've got disordered desires. The Bible talks about temptations and our hearts chase after many things. So let me give you an example about shopping and toys and, you know, clothes and that. So here's from James K.A. Smith. He's a philosopher in Canada. He talks about the mall or the shopping centre. He says this: the mall's a religious site. It's very much interested in what you love. Victoria's secret is that she's actually after your heart. The mall and the market inscribe in us a sense that something's wrong with us, that something's broken by holding up for us the ideals of which we fall short. The mall holds out consumption as redemption in two senses. In one sense, the shopping itself is construed as a kind of therapy, a healing activity, a way of dealing with the sadness and frustrations of our broken world. In another sense, the goal of shopping is the acquisition of goods and the enjoyment of services that try to address what's wrong with us, our pear-shaped figure, our pimply face, our drab, outdated wardrobe, our rusting old car, and so on. All these clothes, all these toys, all these things that we think we need, we chase for them with our hearts. And the shopping centres that say, you need this, then turn around and say, that was so 5 minutes ago, so we go and buy something else. We get sucked into clothes, to toys, to food and drink, and to panelled houses. Jesus didn't have a fancy home with a nice wine collection. He didn't even have a home. Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head, he said. And he challenges our desires. He challenges the things that our hearts chase. He reorients our loves to help us to see that we sometimes love things too much that we ought not to love so much, and we often chase after things that aren't good for us. And so we confess our sins in prayers like this one on the screen from the Book of Common Prayer. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. It's true, isn't it, that our loves lead us to become wandering like sheep, lost sheep. But that's not sincere love. Sincere love, in this passage that clings to what is good, is about doing good for another person according to what they need most. And so the person who truly loves isn't the person who always affirms our every want. It's not the friend who makes us feel good about everything or piles us up with all the latest gifts. It's the person who's like a tree planted next to streams of living water, who has the right word to say in season and out of season, that's a presence of righteousness, that helps us according to our deepest needs. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Verse 10. Be devoted to one another in love. The passage is my outline today, by the way. I'm just going through bit by bit. We're working through different sections. Be devoted to one another in love. This is about devotion to the church community. Be devoted to one another means give space and time to fellowship and being together, to treat each other like we're one big family. Jesus didn't design church to be a building where you go for a 90-minute session, or he didn't design church to be something that you spectate at or watch. He designed church to be one big family where he lives, or a household where he lives by his Holy Spirit, and that we're all one in Christ, so that it goes deeper and further and beyond the Sunday gatherings right through the week. And then on Sunday, the person that you see on stage feels like your mother or brother or sister or father. That's the picture of church. So to pick up another quote from this philosopher, James K. Smith, no home or family can be its own church. No household is a substitute for the household of God. We all need to locate our households in the household of God and to situate our families within the first family of the church. So we're about to embark on this whole new service time thing as we gather together with new communities that are drawing together. And one of the major projects is going to be, how does the service that we belong to enable us to become, to take our families and our households and situate them into the household of God so that we belong to each other the entire week, not just from a distance, but that we have one fellowship together in such a way that's painted in verse 13. Share with the Lord's people who are in need, practice hospitality. So this is about getting together, once again, quality time and space, especially with those in need. Remembering Jesus said, if you're going to have a banquet, don't invite your friends and your family. Invite those that can't pay you back. Throw a banquet and invite those in need. And of course, when we get together, we need to do it in a style that clings to what is good. There is a kind of community that's unhealthy where people say, to take the language of 1 Timothy 5, get into the habit of being idle and going about from house to house. And not only do they become idlers, but also busybodies who talk nonsense, saying things they ought not to do. So it's not just about being together. It's about being together and clinging to what is good. It's about being a wholesome community, about shaping each other and pushing each other on and to serve alongside each other for each other's sake and beyond each other. Not everyone has a helpful space to be hospitable. Perhaps you live in a particularly difficult home environment, or maybe you don't own a home that you feel you can have lots of people over. And that's okay, just remembering that Jesus didn't have a home. Jesus didn't have a home. He was hospitable. Hospitality can happen at a park, it can happen in a cafe, it can happen in a hall or at someone else's home. It's the posture as much as it is the venue. I was talking to a church member here at Christmas, and they were going to someone's house. They were going to someone's house where this family kindly opened their home, but they rarely have time to cook the meals. And so they just made the mince pies, the turkey and the ham, and they were going over to their house to celebrate Christmas. This is a way of doing hospitality that wasn't inside their own home. Of course, if you do have a home and a household that's on board, then open the doors, bring people in. Back in the first century, it was a common practice to take strangers in, that, you know, that there was a place you could go to in the town where travellers would go looking for a home, and you'd go and you'd just take strangers in and have them in your house. So there was this whole culture of, you know, multicultural fellowship. Think of the Apostle Paul and his travelling journeys. Where did he stay? Where did Jesus sleep? It was the sharing of homes. And this is quite uncommon in our culture. But when you see it, it's beautiful. I'm just thinking of Paul and Beth Webb, who are our mission partners in Chester Hill, and I went and stayed at their place for a few nights when they had young baby twins and all of their children running around, and it was just They had meetings throughout the day and they invited church people over into their home. And then I remember at night time they had this fellowship for a Muslim background community, and they had a barbecue with traditional meats cooked by this community, and about 20 or so, 30 maybe, in the backyard of their house, hanging out together. And I was just blown away by their open home. When you experience it, it's rare, it's kind, it's generous, it's beautiful. And wouldn't it be great to be part of a church that's truly hospitable in ways that mimic this kind of Paul and Beth Webb character? Great church is hospitable, whether it's in your home or out and about. We're devoted to one another and to helping those in need. So in a church our size, that practically won't mean having every single person from the community through your home. It'll mean knowing and being known by some in a deep way and partnering together so that those people that are on the struggling or on the edges can be included and welcomed as we all share hospitality together. But where do Paul and Beth get their energy? Where do people get their energy to open their homes and be so hospitable? Because sometimes I run out of steam, you know. And of course there's good rhythms of rest as well, as God calls us as human beings to recognize our finitude and limitations. But where do the Webbs get their energy to love, to not just love their family, but to love the community in such deep ways? Well, the very center of this passage is the driving force. I'm going to show you. Verse 11 says, "Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord." This is the drive force. This is spirit fervor. The Holy Spirit's the fire that drives the engine. Spirit fervor. And the Greek word there, fervor, is literally to boil or to glow, and it's about a heated emotion. It's about that inner glow in the heart, the fire that keeps a believer energized. And so the question is, do you have that glow within? Do you have that spiritual fervor? Or the opposite is to be lacking in zeal, to be slothful, hesitant, reluctant, slow. Your speed and energy is dimly lit and you're holding back. Which one are you? Zealous or lacking in zeal? How do you get the fire back? How do you get that drive back, that energy, to be outwardly loving? When I feel flat, I often feel guilty. And when I feel guilty, I start to condemn myself and, you know, talk badly about myself. I feel insecure and unworthy. And then I find myself just down spiraling. But the gospel pulls us out and leads us in an up spiral. Because the gospel says there's no condemnation. So self-condemnation has no place. The gospel spirals us out because we read in Romans that God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so when you're down spiraling, the only treatment is the up spiral of the gospel. You can't go anywhere else. The truth is, when we lack zeal, it's because we're out of touch with the love of Christ. When we lack love, it's because we're struggling in the love of God. We're malnourished in his glow and God's too far removed from our lives and too disconnected. Which brings us back to the same point that we come to in every sermon about Christian living. It's we never live up to the vision that God holds out for us. It always excels beyond us. And our sense of failure needs to move us right back into the gospel where we are redeemed in the love of God. You can't run to people to affirm you, to make you feel better about this. You can't run to pleasure to heal you. You can't go to substance to numb your pain. And you can't even take a holiday for a month to get you out of it. Because to have this kind of zeal, this spiritual fervor, only comes from the Lord himself. Jesus is the only up spiral for your down spiral. The only way forward is to return to the presence of the Lord, to rebuild from within his love, to experience his costly love, to stand in awe of the gospel, to stand in awe of God, to feel his love and to be lit within. Spend time with the Lord. Run to the Lord. Admit your weariness. Talk to him about your temptations and ask him to give you the endurance and encouragement that comes from his scriptures so that you can be lifted up with energy to love. Because all the other substitutes are going to let you down, but the love of Christ will help you to love. His love has a double impact. The first impact is a purging effect. His love drives out your guilt. His love takes away your insecurity. His love drives out your self-condemnation. The second impact is his love has a renewing effect. He renews your spiritual fervor. He renews your motivation. He renews your zeal to serve. Only then can we have the energy to love with a love that is more than love. And this is what it takes for us to be a healthy church. This is what it takes for us to be a great church. A great church loves with a love that's more than love because Jesus loves with a love that's more than love. Jesus has loved us with a love that's more than love. And so in the world, when people see us motivated by Jesus Christ, being a beacon of light and love, then they will know that we are his followers. And if someone's here today, if you're here today in the room or watching at some point and you're a spectator to Christianity, looking into it from the outside, then what this implies is that there is a higher love, a deeper love, a love that excels, a love for you, and a love that you can express, but it's only experienced in relationship with Jesus Christ. It can only be attained through an experience of his love. If you want to love with a love that's more than love, then come to Jesus Christ. To the church here, Christ Church, if we want to be a great church, if we want to be a Christ church, especially as we come through this COVID season and we come into this new patch, if we want to be a Christ church, a great church, then what's it going to look like? We need to be devoted to each other as one big family, committed to each other in love, practicing hospitality, clinging to what is good, and building each other up in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're not there yet, so may God enable us to grow. One of the best things we could do right now is pray. So I'm going to ask Nikki.